It's a blessing to be here with you. I always say that when I stand before God's people, that it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And I truly mean that. I always deem it a distinct privilege to be able to open up the Word of God and share the truth. Amen? And so I'm not one to do much talking. I like to get right into the Word. And before I get into the Word, there's always a tradition that I like to hold to. I'm not one that's all about traditions, but this is one that I will not forsake. And that is, before I speak, I always love to ask everyone to do two things. Number one, please pray for yourself. I believe every time the Word of God is open, that the Spirit of the Lord is at hand to open up our minds and to lead and direct us into all truth. I believe that we're living at a critical hour in this earth's history. And if ever there was a time that we needed the Holy Spirit speaking directly to us, communicating to us those messages that we individually need so that we might grow in our personal relationship with the Lord, that time is now. Amen? Amen. And so if you want the next few minutes, hour, however the Spirit leads, if you want this time that we spend together now to be spent profitably, not just profitably, but eternally profitable. Amen? Then I simply counsel you to pray and ask for the Lord to speak directly to your mind. And please pray for myself as well, that I will be submitted to the hand of the Lord so that I just might be a simple agent that he can use to fulfill his design. So I'm going to kneel and pray at this time. If you're inclined to do so, I invite you to kneel with me. But I want to invite you just to take the next few moments, 60 seconds precisely, and just pray in your heart. Ask the Lord to purify your thoughts from everything that was going on before you entered into his courts. Ask him to cleanse your heart of sin and seek him for the presence of his Spirit. And when you hear my voice, I'll be closing us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of being able to enter into the hours of the Sabbath rest. So many things have transpired throughout this week, but you have set aside this time for us to commune with you, the living God. Lord, we know we're living in the last days. We have heard these things. We can see them as we look at the information that is presented through media. And yet we are not prepared to stand in the presence of a holy God without an intercessor. We come acknowledging our frailty, and we ask that you would please forgive us for our sins and the multitude of our transgressions. Please purify these lives from all iniquity, and we beseech thee that you would fill us with the anointing presence of thy Holy Spirit. You promised in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And in this hour of great deception, in this hour in which you are seeking to seal your people, we want the Spirit to empower us to walk in the path of truth. Father, before I open my mouth to say one thing to your people, I want to claim one of my favorite promises in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. You said, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Lord, these are your people. You know them. I don't know them. And so I'm asking you to take hold of this feeble mind, this feeble mouth, this feeble frame. Cleanse me of all my pride, my self-trust, and my self-righteousness. Use me simply as a conduit through which you might fulfill your good pleasure. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. And all these things we pray in the worthy name of our high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Daniel chapter 12. Where are you going in your Bible right now? Daniel chapter 12. Did everyone bring a Bible with them? I heard this was a Bible-believing church. Amen. I heard good things about this church. And so I'm praying that we will come to the study of the Word of God with the Word of God in hand. Amen? Bible tells us in the book of Daniel chapter 12, and we are going to look at the 10th verse. Once again, we're looking at Daniel, the 12th chapter, and we're looking at the 10th verse. When you arrive there in your Bible, please just let me know by saying amen. Amen. The Bible tells us here in Daniel chapter 12, looking at verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will what? The wise shall understand. Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to go into all of the intricacies of this particular scripture, but the word of God is letting us know that a time of crisis will come, and it will be a time of trial. Even through this crisis, God will have a people that will be purified, a people that will be made white. But it talks about another group. It says, the wicked shall do wickedly, but none of the wicked shall understand. But then it goes on to say that the wise will do what? Understand. This lets me know that in the final analysis of the great controversy, one of the distinguishing characteristics of those that will stand is that they will understand. Because the wicked will not understand. Do you see how critical it is that we possess understanding? See, the Bible says something in the book of, go with me to Psalms, the 49th division, and we're going to look at the 20th verse. Psalm, the 49th division, we're looking at the 20th verse. In Psalm 49, looking at verse 20, the Bible tells us there, man that is in honor and understandeth not, he is like the beasts that perish. Do you see that in your Bibles? Man that is in honor and understandeth not, he is like the beasts that perish. That word honor there means to be highly esteemed, of great price, to be precious. You know, when we think of individuals in this life that we tend to define as honorable, majority of the time we think of individuals that hold high positions in society, such as presidents, prime ministers, maybe doctors, lawyers. Some of us who are still perverted in our thinking, we think of celebrities, have mercy. But nonetheless, these are the types of individuals that we tend to look upon as honorable. Am I correct? However, according to the word of God, every man, woman, and child that has been created by the living God is honorable. You see, go with me to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to begin at the 6th verse. In Hebrews chapter 2, looking at the 6th verse, the author of the book of Hebrews, which I truly, without question, believe to be the Apostle Paul, even that is stated in the spirit of prophecy, so I might as well just say the author is Paul. He draws from the words of David, and he said, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou... Are you there with me? Are you there in your Bibles with me? What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. The Bible clearly states that from the time we came forth from the hand of the Creator, God crowned us with both glory and honor. And it is my firm belief that the reason that the Lord was able, or he determined that he would crown us with honor, was because he crowned us with glory. Did you hear what I said? I firmly believe the reason why God has conveyed upon us honor, why God crowned humanity with honor, is because he crowned us with glory. I want to talk about this issue of this glory that God crowned humanity with. Let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 18. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it brings forth an eternal truth that all of us must comprehend, especially those of us who are seeking to be a part of this final proclamation of the everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And here we see Moses, a man, communing with God as friend with friend. Powerful scene.
The Bible says in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18 that Moses said to God, "And I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now look at how God responds. Verse 19, he says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." So Moses says to God, "I beseech thee, show me your glory." God responds, "Okay, I'll proclaim my name to you." So the name of God and his glory are synonymous. They are one and the same. Are you following? Matter of fact, I want this point distinct in your mind. Look at verse 17, same chapter. If you're there, say amen. "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do also this thing which thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Now look what God said to Moses. "I'm going to do what you've asked of me, Moses, because you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." So when God said to Moses, "I know thee by name," was he saying to Moses, "I'm going to do what you're asking of me, Moses, because I know your name is Moses, Moses"? What was he saying to Moses then? He was saying, "Moses, I'm going to do this thing that you're requesting of me because I know what type of man you are. I know your character." And so Moses, coming to this understanding that God has an intimate knowledge of himself, then he retorts and says, "Well, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You know me intimately. I want to know you intimately." So God responds and says, "Okay, I will proclaim my name to you now." Are you following? So the glory of God and his name are one and the same. They are synonymous. I want you to go with me now to Exodus 34, beginning at verse 5. This is an important point, especially for a people that are proclaiming a message, "Fear God and give glory to him." We should understand what the glory of God is. Don't you believe that? So the Bible tells us here, Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 5. "And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord thy God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." So when God now opens his mouth to proclaim his name to his servant Moses and vicariously to us, what's going on here? Did God say that his name is I Am? Did he say that right there? Did he say my name is Jehovah? Did he say that right there? Did he say, my name is Joshua HaMashiach? Did he say that right there? He said, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord God. I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. God began to enumerate the various aspects that make up his divine, eternal character. That is the glory of God, his character. There is no other being in existence that possesses a character parallel to that which is possessed by God. If there is any human being or any created being that possesses that character, it's because God himself conveyed it upon them. Are you following me right now? This is the glory of God. But the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, that we were crowned with both glory and honor. Does this mean that God made us to be reflectors of his character? That God made every man, woman, and child on the face of planet Earth, no matter what station they may find themselves in, no matter what lot they might find themselves in, all have been made with the distinct purpose of revealing the glory of God, reflecting his character. Bible makes this statement, no uncertain language. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. It says it right there. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. "Remember, man that is in honor and understandeth not, he is like the beasts that perish." We're looking at Isaiah chapter 43 and the 7th verse. If you're there, say amen. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the Bible says there, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I've created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Can it be any clearer? So for what purpose were you formed? so that you could be the best doctor on the face of planet Earth. Amen? That's not what the Bible says. For what purpose were you formed? So that you can have a husband or a wife. So that you can buy houses and lands. Brothers and sisters, the singular purpose for which we have been created is to reveal the glory of God. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a doctor or being married. Obviously, all of these things are within the will of God. What is the point that I'm seeking to make? The point that I'm seeking to make is, whatever decision that we make in this lifetime, whatever decision that we make in this lifetime, the overarching goal for our existence should be to reveal the glory of God. So when you're seeking out an occupation, what is the first point of importance that must be considered? Will this occupation assist me in fulfilling the purpose for which God created me, and that is to reveal His glory? I know I like the way that this woman looks. I know I like the way that this man looks. I like the way that he talks. I like the way she dresses. But will connecting my life with this individual assist me in fulfilling the purpose for which God created me, and that is to reveal His glory? I know my friends love to play these games. I know my friends love to do this on social media. But will this type of conduct, will me viewing these things, listening to these things, partaking in these things, even, are you with me so far? Will this type of activity assist me in fulfilling the design for which God created me, and that is to reveal His glory? If that is not the way that we're approaching our existence, we're approaching our existence wrong. Because God made you, as well as me, to fulfill His glory. Now I want you to think about this. God, is He finite or infinite? God is infinite. So that would also mean that the character of God is infinite. Would you agree? Say amen. So the character of God is infinite, and man, you and I, were made to reveal the character of God. So what does that mean? That means that God created humanity with the ability to grow and grow and grow throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Because that is the only means by which humanity could reveal the glory of an infinite God. Each one of us have been made with infinite potential. And the plan of salvation is the means by which we tap in to the purpose for which God has created us. See, brothers and sisters, this is a high calling. This is a high calling that God has blessed us with as mankind. And I state that in that specific way because when you look in the scriptures, there are at least two forms of creation that possess higher intelligence that the Word of God kind of goes into detail describing, and that is humanity as well as angels. Are you following? Let me give you a clear concept of where I'm trying to help your mind go right now as we're looking in the Word of God. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Because in Ezekiel chapter 28, in prophetic language, the Bible speaks of the highest angel that has ever been formed by the hand of God. We're talking about the fallen angel Lucifer, which is now the devil and Satan. We're looking at Ezekiel chapter 28. Where are you going in your Bibles? Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to begin now at verse 12. The Bible says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." Matter of fact, let's just jump down to verse 14. If you're there, say amen. It says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. So we know the Bible is speaking about this exalted angel known as, previously known as Lucifer, now known as the devil and Satan. Amen? And the Bible tells us in verse 12 that Lucifer, when he was created, he sealed up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. What does that mean? He sealed up the sum. What does that mean to you? Perfect. He gave him everything. I want you to think about this. Let's say that, just use your sanctified imagination right now. Let's say that I have an 8-ounce glass or bottle in my hand right now, and I was to go and fill it up with water all the way to the top. Then I took a cap and I screwed it on. What did I just do? I sealed it up, but I sealed it up to its capacity, to its sum. Am I correct? If I fill it up with 8 ounces of water, can I put any more water in there? Why? Why can I put any more in there? I mean, before I even put the cap on there, why can't I put any more than 8 ounces in there? Because that bottle was only made to be able to retain 8 ounces of water. Are you following right now? Lucifer was an angel. A what? An angel. And all of the knowledge and wisdom and beauty of divinity that an angel could bear, God conveyed it upon Lucifer. All of the knowledge and wisdom of divinity that an angel could bear, God appointed that unto this special being, an angel known as Lucifer. And with this gift of divine wisdom, with this gift of divine beauty, he was enabled to hold a position at the very side of the throne of God, covering the presence of God as he sits upon his throne. Amen? Now, go with me back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 6 once again. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Because now we're talking about the highest form of angel, an angel that sealed up the sum, that had all of the knowledge and wisdom and beauty of divinity that an angel could possess. He had it. The Bible says, speaking of humanity in Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verse 6 again, the Bible says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou madest him a little lower than the angels. So the Bible says we were made a little lower than the angels, and Lucifer was the highest angel. If that's true, say amen. By the way, just consider this. If Lucifer is the highest angel that was ever created, and we were made a little lower than the angels, how in the world do you think that you can meet him in combat without Jesus? Don't you realize how important it is that our lives are hidden in Christ? Because even the lowest of the angels is more than a match for us. He is the highest of them. But the Bible says something right there in Hebrews chapter 2 that I really want you to consider right now. The Word of God says that we were made a little lower than the angels. Now, some of you have margins in your Bibles. If you look in the margins of your Bibles, you'll notice that that phrase, little lower than the angels, actually means for a little while lower than the angels. Did you hear that? For a little while lower, or for a little while inferior to the angels. That's a big difference, isn't it? Isn't that a big difference? Because your previous thinking was we were made a little lower than the angels, and that's where we're going to be. But what the Bible is literally declaring is that we were made for a little while lower, not that we are to forever remain a little. Are you getting the point now? We're not always to remain lower than the angels. When humanity was created, God placed us on probation. And if we passed our probationary test, man would have not only ascended to the height of angels, but man would have ascended above the angels. You're saying, Brother Chris, where do you get this from? Trust me.
I would be satisfied being parallel with the lowest of the angels. But God has something greater for us. You see, the Bible tells us this. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Where are you going now? As we look in Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at a message that was conveyed by the faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ himself, to the church of Laodicea. He makes this statement in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. The word of God says there, "To him that overcometh will I grant to him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Do you see what the Bible said? Humanity that overcomes sin by trusting in the power of our deliverer, Jesus Christ, we will not only find a position by the throne of God. Jesus says, "I have a seat for you with me in the throne of God." Does the Bible not say that? Now, brothers and sisters, you can look from Genesis to Revelation. God has never extended the privilege to any angel or any other created being to share his throne with him. You see, Lucifer was an anointed cherub that covered the throne of God, but humanity will sit in the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, do you understand? Do you understand the type of honor that God has conveyed upon us? I mean, God had to make us really special. There had to be some special engineering that went into humanity for us to be able to reveal the mind of God. How did God engineer you so that you might be one that he can use to reveal his glory? You know exactly how he engineered you. It's right there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man and is in his own image. In the image of God made he. Open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. I'm looking at blank looks. Are you there with me now? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. When you arrive there in your Bible, say amen. I want you to read it with me. The Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." We were made in the image of God so that we might be able to reveal the character of God. Do you understand the type of honor that God has conveyed upon you? You know, many times we read this truth that's in the Bible. Yes, we were made in the image of God. We were made in God's image and in his likeness. But do you take the time to consider, according to the word of God, what that really means? Go with me, Colossians. We're going to look at something. Colossians chapter 1. Because in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says something very interesting about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to begin at verse 14 there. It's going to help us. It's going to help us gain a greater understanding of what it means for us to have been made in the image of God. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Are you there with me? It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We know this is Jesus Christ because Jesus is the only one that shed his blood for our salvation. Going on to verse 15, the Bible says, "Whom is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And when the Bible says that he's the firstborn of all creation, it is not inferring that he is a created being. It is inferring that he is the chief of all creation, like the elder brother is the most authoritative figure in the household. If you understand, say amen. And so this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, the Bible says that he is the image of the invisible God. So when God said, "Let us make man in our own image," who were we made to be like then? Who were you made to be like then? Wait a second. Who were you made to be like? We were made to be like the only one whom is the image of God. Is there any other that's the image of God in the Bible? There's only one. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We were made in a very real sense to be like Jesus. What does that mean to you? Go with me. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 3. Colossians chapter 2, looking at verse 3. Speaking of this same Jesus, whom is the image of the invisible God, the Bible says there that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are bound up in Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Look at verse 9, same chapter now. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all the fullness of the Father, all the fullness of the Spirit of God, all the fullness of divinity is bodily in Jesus Christ, whom is the treasure house of all divine wisdom and knowledge. If that's true, say amen. And he is the image of the invisible God. But you and I were made in the image of... Are you walking with me right now? We were all made in the image of God. And because we know that Jesus has all the treasures and knowledge of wisdom hidden in him, is this God's desire for us that we become treasure chests of all the wisdom and knowledge of divinity? Do you think it's God's design for us that like Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily within us? Sounds big, doesn't it? It should sound big. It's massive. But it's true. Because the Bible states this in no uncertain language. I want you to look at it. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verse 18. Man that is in honor and understandeth not, he is like the beasts that perish. We're looking at the book of Ephesians now, and we're going to verse, let's start at verse 17, better. Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verse 17. Are you there with me? He's excited. The Bible says this, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, that ye might be filled with some. 50%. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, God wants to inhabit humanity. That is the mystery of godliness that is spoken of right there in the book of Colossians. Christ in you, Christ in me, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the same message that Paul declared in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in. So the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God desires for the fullness of himself to be made manifest in us. Do you understand the type of honor that God has conveyed upon you? Brothers and sisters, how in the world can we live our lives the way that we live our lives and God has conveyed this type of honor upon us? The only way we can live our lives the way that we do, the only way we can watch the things we watch, listen to the things that we listen to, have the conversations that we engage in, is because we don't understand. Can't you see why the Bible says, man that is in honor and understandeth not, you're like a beast. Now I don't 100% fully comprehend. I'm glad I don't. But I don't really fully understand why God would even take the time to make us
in this fashion and convey this type of honor upon us. I don't know what God's original design was in making man in his image. The only thought that comes to my mind as I study his word is that God desired to create an order of creation that could love him the same way that he would love them. It's the only thing that I can think of. And that's all that I see as I study the word. But what I do know clearly from the word of God is that within the realms of the plan of redemption, God has a very specific design that he is seeking to accomplish in restoring each and every one of us in his image. Do you want to know what that design is? It's found right there. Go back with me, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians chapter 3, let's begin at verse 9. Matter of fact, I like verse 8. Let's start there. Unto me, Paul is speaking, unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was hid from the beginning in God, who created all things through Christ. Look closely now at verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Do you understand what that's saying? This is Paul. Peter said many of us wrestle the words of Paul to our own damnation. But it's actually very clear what he is stating. Paul declares in verse 8 that God had conveyed upon him this special grace to go forward and preach the gospel to make all men understand the riches of the glory of this mystery. And the mystery that he's talking about is the same mystery that I spoke of earlier. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The plan of salvation is to lead us to take hold of this mystery. How divinity can dwell in humanity. And what is the intent? What is the design that God is seeking to accomplish through the preaching of the gospel and men laying hold upon the gospel promised by faith? The intention is that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the higher intelligences that are in heaven, that are in the unfallen universe, are you following so far? He wants to reveal to them the spectrum of his wisdom through his church. Do I need to restate that for you? It is God's design that through us embracing the mystery of godliness, through us embracing the plan of salvation, Christ in you, the hope of glory, through us realizing that Jesus was sent not only to forgive us of our sins, but to deliver us from our sins, and to lift us up from this degraded state to a position in which we could literally share the throne with God. His design is to reveal to the angels and all of the unfallen beings the multifaceted wisdom of God. He wants to give the universe an intimate revelation of himself that they never knew before. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Angels were with God, I don't know how long before the creation of man. But angels never understood the true humility of God till the cross. Angels were with God, I don't know how long until humanity was created. But they never understood the love of God as much as they did until the cross. You're not listening to me. Through the plan of redemption, God is going to use humanity to reveal the beauty of his character to angels and unfallen beings. They will gain a revelation of the character of God that they have never gained before. They will come to know God. That's powerful. You know why that's really powerful? That God is seeking to give the entire universe an intimate knowledge of himself through the plan of redemption. You want to know why that's so powerful? Because the Bible tells us in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and you know this scripture well, the Bible says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." When one comes into an intimate knowledge of God, when one comes to know God, they now have within their possession eternal life. That's what the Bible says. An intimate knowledge of God translates into life eternal. What's the opposite of life eternal? Eternal death. Amen? And what is the agent, or what is the medium by which we partake in death, so to say? Sin. Am I correct? 1 John 3 and verse 4. Or rather, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. What's the point? To have an intimate knowledge of God is to possess life eternal. The opposite of life eternal is death. But death comes through the means of sin. Therefore, through the plan of redemption and God seeking to give the entire universe an intimate knowledge of himself that all might know him, he is trying to convey upon all an inoculation against sin. Are you understanding what I'm saying? To know God is to possess life eternal. And through the plan of redemption, all of the entire universe will come to know God. Therefore, through the plan of redemption, God will eternally inoculate the universe against the rising up of sin the second time. Because all will come to know God is love. And he wants to do that through you. It blows my mind that God can use a fool like me to teach an angel about him. That's exactly what we see when you go into the most holy place of the sanctuary. And there's one important piece of furniture there. And what is that? The Ark of the Covenant. And on top of which you find the mercy seat. And on the two sides of that mercy seat, you find two, both with their heads face down, because they're trying to look into the mystery of God. And God is seeking to finish this mystery right now in the most holy place. He's seeking to finish this mystery right now in our lives. We are so precious and honored in the sight of God. That's why the Bible says, matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 43, looking at verse 4. Isaiah 43, looking at verse 4. In Isaiah chapter 43, looking at verse 4, the Bible tells us here, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." God says we're so precious to him. We're so valuable to him. That's why he honors us. He's willing to lay down the lives of men for us. Matter of fact, he did lay down the life of a man for us, did he not? Because in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." God became man that he might die, that we might be like him. The Bible says when he offered his life for us, he did so in a specific fashion. I want you to go with me once again. We're going to the book of Peter. First Peter chapter 1, we're looking at verse 18. First Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 18. Just speaking of this sacrifice, this offering that the man Christ Jesus gave on our behalf. So the Bible tells us here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received as tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus offered himself as a lamb to redeem man from sin. And at what point in time did Jesus offer himself as the Lamb of God? Come on, talk to me. I know you know the answer. Good. Go with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, let's look at verse 8. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, the Bible speaks of a time when the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, which is a symbol of the Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, will have had its deadly wound healed and will now take a position of global primacy. And the Word of God says in Revelation 13 and verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast power whose name is not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins before this world was created. Brothers and sisters, before there was an earth that was void, before Genesis 1 and verse 1, there was God. Are you with me now? Before God created man, God knew what man would do. God knew man would fall into sin. God knew man would cause him heartache. But God loved the idea of being able to create man that could be like him and love him as he would love them. He loved that idea so much that he laid down his life for that idea before it became a reality. Brothers and sisters, when we were just a spark in the mind of God, Jesus laid down his life for us. What wondrous love is this? Man that is in honor and understandeth not, he is like the beasts that perish. It's so important that we understand. In these last days, every man, woman, and thinking child that fails to understand this great love of God, we will conduct ourselves like beasts, we will receive the mark of the beast, and we will perish with the beasts. When Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15 comes to pass, and he had power to cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead, that no man might buy nor sell, save he that had the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. When this becomes the tangible reality that none of us can avoid, the issue of the institution of a national Sunday law, because the mark of the beast has never changed. When this becomes the news that you're seeing on Fox, CNN, MSNBC, or wherever you like to get your media. And in that hour, you have failed to live your life with the understanding that you were made in the image of God, that you were purchased by the blood of a divine God, that God set in place a plan to extract you from your sin so that you can be like him. If you fail to live your life with this understanding, I guarantee you, when they tell you you can neither buy nor sell, you'll act like a beast and sell salvation for a piece of bread because you lack understanding. Don't you understand how important it is to understand? That's
why the Bible said, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise. The wise will understand. Question. Do you understand? Because brothers and sisters, time is almost up. And if we lack understanding now, we can't get understanding then. So what's your choice? Are you a man or are you a beast? Every head bowed and every eye closed. God loves us so much that He has done and continues to do everything that He can do within His omnipotent power to deliver us from our sin. And in this critical hour in which deception is rife on the face of planet Earth, even Jesus Himself told us in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. In this hour when deception is rife on planet Earth, Jesus says, I need you to understand. Tonight, He is calling us to put away our world-induced ignorance and to lay hold upon His divine understanding. If it is your desire tonight to say, Lord, tonight I understand just a little bit more clearly how much you love me. I understand tonight just a little bit more clearly what you're trying to do for me and through me. And I want you to finish the great work that you've begun. I don't want to be like the wicked that don't understand. I want to be numbered with the wise. If that is a decision that you in sincerity would like to dedicate your heart to tonight, I invite you to come down front. I'd like to say a special word of prayer for you. As you come, I just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes when you have the opportunity and just pray and ask God that He would strengthen you to be steadfast in the decision that He's leading you to make tonight. I make the same decision as well. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask you to just pray for yourself. Brothers and sisters, we need to really commit ourselves to God. This is such a special hour that God has given us all to be a part of. This is our hour to make conclusive decisions as to what side of eternity we're going to stand on. I have one final appeal I'd like to make, and then I'm going to close in prayer. This appeal is to you, my friend, that is here tonight, that has not given your heart to Jesus Christ as of yet. You may be struggling with some things. You may think that there is no specific purpose or design for your life, or there's nothing more for you than what you're experiencing now, but tonight you have a greater understanding. God designs to reveal through you His glory. But you have to make the choice. He'll never force your hand. You have to make the choice. If tonight you want to say, Lord, I want to surrender my heart to you. I've been running. I've been playing games. I've allowed different things in this world to trap my attention. But tonight your spirit has grabbed my attention and I want to receive the gift of everlasting life. If it is your desire tonight to give your heart to Jesus Christ for the very first time, and you would like to receive some Bible studies in preparation for baptism, I invite you to raise your hand wherever you're at. Is there anyone like that tonight that would like to make that decision? Brothers and sisters, if God is calling you, God bless you, my brother. Don't be. By the way, don't worry about the eyes of other people looking at you. Brothers and sisters, I always say, let them look at you. Let them look at you. God bless you, my brother. Let them look at you. They can also see you standing on the walls of the New Jerusalem in your long white robe with Jesus. Let them look at you. God bless you, my sister. I see your hand as well. Is there anyone else that would like to make that decision? I want to give my heart to the Lord. I would like to receive Bible studies in preparation for baptism. That's the call. God bless you, my sister. I'll leave your hand up. Let the world see. Let the devil know who your new king is. We have to be bold for Jesus, brothers and sisters. God bless you. I see your hand in the back. Young man, God bless you. God is calling upon you in the days of your youth. Is there another that would like to make that decision tonight? It's between you and Jesus. Do you understand? Then without any further ado, let's pray and ask God to seal up our decisions. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that while we were yet sinners, Lord, when we were just a spark in your mind, Christ laid down his life for us. I don't understand this love, but I want to. And Lord, each one of us here in this place, we realize that you have something eternally greater for us than anything this life can offer. And we also acknowledge that many of the days of our lives have not been lived with this understanding. And so we come acknowledging, confessing, and by the grace that you give us, repenting of our sin. Forgive us for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life we have given our hearts over to. But tonight we're asking, grant us the mind of Jesus. Because we want to be among the ranks of those that you call overcomers. We want to meet you and see you in peace, face to face. So please, send your spirit to inhabit us, to lead us, to guide us, to convict us, and to keep us even unto the day of redemption. And for the precious souls that raised their hands this night to declare, give me Jesus. I'm done with this world. I want to live to fulfill the potential for which God has created me. We pray in a special way for them. Lord, we praise your name for them. And we ask you that you would keep them close to your bosom. And that no device of Satan will ever be able to pluck them out of your hand. May they find joy and peace in your presence. And may the people of God rally around them so that they might be established on the rock of our salvation. Thank you for hearing our prayers. And as we continue through these Sabbath hours, may we find pure joy in worshiping you in spirit and in truth. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Just one announcement I'd like to make, and I should have made it earlier, but I know there were several of you that raised your hands, and so I'm asking as we make a closing prayer tonight, if you could just meet up here with the pastor just for a few moments so that we can pray with you, get your names, and be able to facilitate these requests. Amen? God bless you.